If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We'd love to give away God's Word here. As we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We are going through Luke's Gospel chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And last week we left off at verse 10. As you can see by my shirt, my wife has been to the thrift store again. She dresses me funny. Pineapple shirt. But what better way to dole out the Word of God than in a pineapple shirt? You know me, I find humor in everything. So. And Jay, you can explain that to Sukja. She doesn't get my jokes. So. Luke chapter 19. Majoring on the minus. And again, you know my sense of humor. And two or three people asked me, they wondered when they were putting the title up on the screen, is this the right title? Isn't it Majoring on the Minors? No, Majoring on the Minus. And we'll see what that's all about here in a moment. For those of you folks that are from New England, it's not those that mine coal or gold or whatever. Not that kind of mina. Okay? We're talking about minas, which Jesus refers to as it's 3 months' wages that were given to his people, to his servants, to use and to do business with until he returned. So that's what the mina is. Okay, everybody there? Open Bibles, let's open our hearts now. Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together this morning, to have the freedom, a freedom oftentimes that we take for granted, Lord, the freedom to open your word, the freedom to worship you, the freedom to read the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. And we do pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that bill would be overturned. And Lord, that you would just turn this nation right side up again. It's upside down. We used to be able to vote things into law, and now they just sign them into law without us even casting a vote. Pretty tragic. But we do thank you, Lord, that you are in control of everything. We know, Lord, the beginning and the end. We know the rest of the story. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that you've given us your truth. Jesus, you yourself said that your word is truth. Psalm 138:2, you hold your word above your very name. So we thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the privilege it is to be here this morning and to get fed from you, the Good Shepherd, the milk, the meat, and the manna of your God, of your Word, God. And so this morning, you be the teacher. You feed your sheep, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's pick it up at verse 11. We'll see what the first section has to say through verse 27, then we'll come back and go through the rest of it. Up to verse 40 this morning. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now as they heard these things, he, Jesus, spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent the delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Sound familiar? And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not, and him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Minister to our hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive what you have, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, as we pick up our text here in verse 11, Luke reminds us again that Jesus and the 12 are headed up to Jerusalem. They had been in Jericho, if you were here last week. And Jesus went through Jericho for one person, one little man that was vertically impaired by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was up a tree and out on a limb. And isn't it incredible how that's where the Lord has met a lot of us? He went there for that very purpose. And even at the end of that section, verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he did come to seek and to save Zacchaeus. And he still works the same way today. The Lord has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so now he's headed from Jericho up to Jerusalem, which is a pretty rugged journey. It's all uphill all the way because Jerusalem is a city on a hill. And it's a rough trail to get up there. And so Jesus now heads that way. And Scripture tells us that they are now near the city, just outside, when he speaks to them what we know as a parable, parabole in Greek. Para means to come alongside. Bole means to cast next to. And so it's casting something next to, giving someone a physical example of a spiritual truth. And that's exactly what he's going to do with his disciples right here. You see, this was a very, very important matter that needed to be cleared up. And it had to do with his visit to Jerusalem. The disciples thought they were going up for the annual feast of Passover. 2 million people would gather there for one of the 3 major feasts. There was a lot of celebration. They thought Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover in that manner, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt. And seeing that he had delivered his people from Egypt, they now felt that he was going to deliver them from Roman oppression. We're going up to Jerusalem. The Lord's going to take over. He's going to throw out the Romans, and we're going to live happily ever after. That was what they thought. While he was there, he would deliver them. And verse 11 tells us, immediately established the kingdom of God there and now. But that was not his reason for going. They thought that, but Jesus knew this. He knew the very reason that he was headed for the city on a hill. His visit to Jerusalem was not only to celebrate the Passover, but to fulfill it. You see, the Passover in the book of Exodus is a foreshadow of things to come. It was a foreshadow of that which would come one day when God's Son, the Lamb of God, would enter into the holy city as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to die, and he knew that. The problem was is that his disciples confused his first coming with his second coming. And that's why he had to remind them in verse 10 that the Son of Man came the first time. He came this time to seek and to save that which was lost. He came as a Savior the first time. The next time he comes, he will come as judge. Now, as they heard these things, in verse 10, that he came to seek and to save those that were lost, he now speaks this parable to them, beginning at verse 11. He said, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Boy, are they in for a surprise. They were really excited. The crowd was excited because the crowd felt the same way. Here he comes. And even in the next section, we'll see how they would throw palm branches on the road and they would shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were looking for the king to conquer Rome and establish his kingdom then. As he often did, Jesus had to draw these guys a picture, a word picture, a parabole of what their responsibility would be while he was gone. And you know, from the time of his ascension into heaven after the Great Commission until the rapture of the church and, of course, the second coming, the church has a tremendous responsibility. And sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in this world, as citizens of this world, if you would, that we forget that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is not our home. And so it's during this interval that he's speaking of that we are to be found about our Father's business. And that's the parable that he gives. It's during the interval between his ascension into heaven and his second coming. What are we to be doing as the church? What do you see the church doing right now in America? Are we to be relaxing and reclining, awaiting the rapture? I think that's what many think today. Are we to be busybodies? Are we to be a body that is busy in anticipation of the return of our King? Because we should be busy. We are servants. As we see here, we have been given minas, all of us, the same amount. And so now Jesus gives them this parable explaining to his disciples that the kingdom was in fact future and that his servants were to be found faithful in this interval between the time that he ascended and the time of his return. Where is the faithfulness to the Lord today in the church? I know oftentimes we sing, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is faithful. He's faithful and true. He's always faithful. He can never be anything but faithful. But how about us? Are we faithful to the one who loved us and gave his life for us? We have a marriage relationship, you know. We are his bride. He is the bridegroom. And we are to be faithful to the bridegroom as his brides. Faithful in what he has entrusted to us with. And what has he entrusted to us? Everything. We don't even have a clue of what God has prepared for those of us who love him. And when we get involved in the things of the earth, the carnal things, the fleshly things, we're unfaithful. We are unfaithful. We're to be faithful in the assignments that are given to us. We need to be majoring on the minas. The minas that he has entrusted us with. Look at verse 12. And so in this parable, it says, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. Now, it's pretty easy to see who the nobleman is here. The term nobleman in the original Greek language means well-born. It means high-ranking. It means royalty. And so the picture here is the king, Jesus Christ. He is the nobleman. And when it speaks of him coming from a far country, it speaks of his coming from heaven to earth. Not to establish his kingdom, but to seek and to save those who are lost. That's why Jesus Christ came the first time. His first visit was as the Lamb of God. John knew that. Jesus proclaimed that. The Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. And when he returns, as the second part of verse 12 says, we are to do business until he comes. We are to be found faithful. When our King comes, and he is going to come, he says that twice in this parable, when he comes to establish his kingdom at his second coming, no man knows the day or the hour of his return. And so that's another reason we need to be busy about our Father's business. We need to be focused on what he has called us to do. He has called us to be faithful to Him in all that He has entrusted us with. In the meantime, you do the math. To His 10 servants, He delivers 10 minas, which means one mina apiece. Everybody gets the same amount. A mina was considered 3 months' wages for a servant. And so what He does, saying, do business till I come, He gives them all 3 months' wages, 3 months' minas, to do His business while He is away. And so what He's saying here, in other words, is do business during this interval between my first and my second coming. And so there they are. They've all been given the same amount. Now, we don't want to confuse this parable with the parable of the talents that we find in Matthew chapter 25. That's a different parable altogether. Why? Because in Matthew 25, verse 14, the number of talents which were given by the Lord varied. He gave some 3, gave some 2, gave some 1. Whereas the parable of the minas tells us that they all received the same amount. One mina for each of the 10 servants. And so that's important that we establish that and make that clear right off the bat. Meaning that, you see, in the body of Christ, those that are believers, those that are the servants of the Lord, we all have different abilities and talents, yet there are some things, referring to these minas, that all believers have in common. There are some things that God has given to each and every one of us. We all have the same amount of the same thing, but the difference is what we decide to do with it. And so one of these things that has been imparted to every one of us, one of these minas, is the very fact that you and I are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. Every one of us. I don't care whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes or whether you've been a Christian 75 years. We all have been given the gift and the blessing of being an ambassador to the kingdom of heaven. How cool is that? You know, oftentimes we send ambassadors from this country out to other countries to represent the United States of America. And that'd be cool, wouldn't it, to travel and to go various places and represent the red, white, and blue. How much more so for you and I being ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven? I mean, we are representing God's kingdom in heaven. We are His ambassadors. And that's true of every single believer in this room. And every single believer on the whole planet, every one of us that's called a servant, we are all ambassadors. Another thing that God has given us in His minas is the Word of God. Every Christian needs to have a Bible. That's why we always make sure that whether you're visiting for the first time or whether you've been coming here for months, that you will always have a Bible in your lap. Every one of us needs the Word of God, don't we? God wants us to read His Word. God wants us to interpret His Word and to obey His Word and to walk in His Word. So for every one of us as believers, we've been given the Word of God. And some of us, I would say in this room, myself included, have 5, 6, 7, 8 Bibles. Some of them gathering dust, unfortunately. But we've all been given the Word of God. Thirdly, another one of the minas that God has given to the whole body of Christ is the person of the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot be a Christian unless you're born again and unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, very simply. And so the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead has been imparted to you and I, who once were spiritually dead, who are now alive in Christ Jesus. We have all been given the person of the Holy Spirit. And again, every one of us has been given that mina. Also, we've been given the ability to be salt and light in a world that is filled with darkness. Jesus said, you are the salt of the world. What does that mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. It doesn't mean that you're like Mrs. Lot. She was salt in the wrong way. But what it means is, in those days, they had no refrigeration. And so what they would do is they would take the meat that had a tendency to spoil and they would pack it in salt. Because salt kills surface bacteria. And we as salt in this world are to be used as a purifying agent to kill surface bacteria, if you would. To be a preservative in a world that is decadent, right? It's decaying. Secondly, He said that we are light. And we are to so let our light shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And if we are filled with light, what does light do? Light always dispels darkness, doesn't it? You can go to Carlsbad Caverns, they take you down into the bowels of the earth on a tour, and it's so dark, they say that a person can go mad in a matter of minutes. And then the tour guide lights one little dinky little match, and all of a sudden it begins to illuminate the whole cavern, and people go, well, I don't care if you think you're just one little light, we are to dispel darkness. We're salt and we're light. And light also has a purifying effect. It dispels the darkness. We and these minas have also been given prayer. The ability to communicate with the true and the living God. Every one of us, as a born-again Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, salt and light, all of that we've seen thus far, has been given the privilege to pray. To come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need. How's your prayer life as a steward, as a servant of God? Do you know that the book of Revelation tells us that God has our prayers in bowls in heaven? And I hope they're bowls. I hope they're not thimbles. I hope that we are such men and women of prayer that we're filling up bowls in heaven. And again, God has given us that ability and much, much more. Now, of all the things that we see here, with all these things that have been given to us as servants, in verse 13, notice there's another group of people that we meet in verse 14. But his citizens hated him. What we need to recognize right off the bat is that there are two different groups of people here. There are servants and there are citizens. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man rule over us." Does that sound familiar? You see, we are all citizens of this world, everybody that's ever been created, but we are not all citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And I hope you can grasp that. We have some friends who had a loved one passed away, and they had a pastorette visit last week. And tell the whole family that was sitting there that we're all children of God, and we're all going to heaven. Give me a break. Jesus said to the religious hypocrites that didn't know God that you are of your father, the devil. There's only two choices, two families. And you're either a saint or an ain't. You're either a child of the kingdom of heaven or you're a child of the devil, very simply. And Jesus said that, not just me. But there's a lot of false teaching going on out there that says, oh yeah, we're all going to heaven. Even our dogs, all dogs go to heaven and the whole thing, you know. No cats, but dogs, just kidding. But we have to be very, very careful. You need to know. You need to know today beyond the shadow of a doubt whether you are a citizen of this world or whether you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's the most important decision that you can make. You need to know that you're a servant of God and not a servant of the devil. Does this statement in verse 14 sound familiar? That's exactly what they said to Jesus. We will not have this man to reign over us. To me, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture is John 1:11. For he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Meaning that Jesus Christ, as the creator of the universe, as the creator of everything, as the creator of you and I, came unto his own people, and his own people received him not. How sad is that? John 19:15. When Pilate brings Jesus out before the crowd, what did the crowd say? We have no king but Caesar. And how sad again today that this was a nation that once had Jesus Christ as king, but unfortunately in America today, Caesar seems to rule as king. How sad. Matthew 27:25, and it gets sadder yet. When the people shouted out, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Isn't that incredible? And these precious people of God, the Jewish people, wonder why over the years there's been such tremendous persecution against them. It's because of the choice that they made. We will not have this man rule over us. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Tragic. But God has not given up on the Jewish people. He still has a wonderful plan for them. And so we see here how his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him. Isn't that true? Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, the lawyers, all of them, set him up. They hated him. They sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man rule over us." And you know, even today, Jewish citizens, as well as American citizens and citizens from every country all over the world say the same thing. We will not have this man rule over us. Do you know that man can't rule himself? Man cannot govern himself, no matter how great the government may be. Because we were created by God to be governed by God. Not to govern, we can't govern ourselves. Because Jeremiah said the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It means that the heart of man is incurably sick. And unless we have a heart transplant from Jesus, the great physician, then our hearts cannot change. And we need to get back to a heart of worship, a heart after God, a heart after our King. And that's what he's talking about here. And so Jesus left, but not without a witness. He left his servants here. And with his servants, he left them minas, a mina apiece. And he says, do business until I come. Be faithful, do business, take care of business. And lo and behold, guess what? Just as he said, look at verse 15, he returned. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him. And again, one day, we will be called before the Lord, every one of us, when he returns for his church at the rapture. And notice, to whom he had given the money to be called by him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then he came to the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. That's a pretty good yield for that first guy, isn't it? And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And so notice what happens. He does come back, just like he said. And Jesus is going to come back and set up what is known as the millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign. Scripture tells us that you and I as Christians, as servants, one day will reign as kings and priests. What a glorious day that will be. How exciting is that? As far as that, what that entails, I don't know. I don't really know. That's just all I know is what the Lord briefly shares with you and I out of His Word. And while the Lord is away, between His first and second advent, He's given us all one mina. He gives us all the same opportunity to witness, to pray, to love the lost, to be a light, to be salt. And all He's looking for is faithfulness. That's all He's looking for. He's not looking for famous people. He's looking for faithful people. And there's a difference there. It's better to be faithful than it is to be famous in this world today. And there will be rewards one day, as we see here. First came, 10 minas. Second guy, he's all excited, 5 minas. We have 10 cities, 5 cities. How exciting is that to stand before the Lord with elation, with joy, and say, Lord, look what I've done with the minas that you've entrusted to me. There will be rewards at the Bema Seat. Following the rapture of the church, there will also be rewards for the faithful Jewish remnant after the tribulation period, and each of these can be applied to this parable. Hopefully that every one of us in this room is born again, and when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, that we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's where we will be rewarded. And the bottom line is to be faithful to Him. Look at the early church. Look at the book of Acts. What a wonderful example of faithfulness. There were 11 men, after, of course, Judas betrayed him, that were given the Great Commission. And it was 11 men with the Great Commission who turned the church into 120 men, just like that, on the day of Pentecost, at a prayer meeting. They were gathered together in the upper room at Pentecost. And guess what? That 120 people, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, turned into 3,000 people. You talk about miracle grow. They were using their talents. Excuse me, they were using their minas, not their talents. And then, if that's not enough, it grew into 5,000 as the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And guess what? An accusation went out against the whole group. And you know what they said about these guys? Oh, that this accusation would go out against the church today. They were accused of filling all of Jerusalem with the gospel. What a wonderful accusation to have against the church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church in the Coachella Valley was guilty of filling the whole Coachella Valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ? The world would be mad, but you know what? God would be pleased and would be excited, wouldn't we? And you know what? That can happen. If each and every believer will take the mina that they've been entrusted with and use it. And not only that, it didn't stop there. When the Sanhedrin saw the boldness of Peter and John, Scripture says that they marveled. That was the Jewish Supreme Court. They saw Peter and John, they marveled at these guys. Why? It went on to say, because they were untrained and uneducated men. Wow. You mean God can use untrained and uneducated men? Absolutely. All He requires is that you have a BA. Born again. He's not looking for seminary degrees. Those can be a hindrance. He's looking that you and I have our BA, born again. Then He'll give you the minas and look out. God will begin to use you. It's not all about bringing what you have to the table. It's not all about ability as much as it is availability. And it went on to say, not only did they say that they were untrained and uneducated men, but it goes on to say that they had realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the key to effective ministry, is that people would know that we've been with Jesus. How do they know that? Spending time on your knees in prayer. Spending time in God's Word. Spending time giving out what you have. And people realize and recognize, man, that person's been with Jesus. They see the joy in our lives. They see the love in our lives. And oh, what mina can do in the hands of a faithful servant. And again, we all have that one mina in our hands. And the problem is today is the church is not majoring on the minas. Unfortunately, instead of minas, it's money in many churches today. Unfortunately, instead of the Bible, it's buildings in many churches today. And unfortunately, instead of servant status, it's celebrity status in the church today. Look around. Look what's going on. Why? Well, we need to wake up because the King is coming back. And the King is coming back to balance the books. And He's going to be absolutely accurate, 100%. And look what we have here. We have two guys, the one in verse 16, the first, and the second in verse 18. And here we have two guys that after the Lord's return, man, they're enthusiastic. They are excited. They are elated. They can't wait to go and show the Lord, you know, what they've done with just the mina that He gave them. So we have two here who are enthusiastic, but we have a third guy here also that is not only embarrassed, but he's filled with excuses. Look at verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 20. Then another came, saying, Master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. What a bummer that is. He had the same mina that everybody else did, and he's got his wadded up in a Kleenex somewhere. Wow. For I feared you because you are an austere man. And you collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. He knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? Man, busted. No enthusiasm here. He's busted. He's embarrassed. And not only that, the sad thing about it, he tries to make excuses with the one who is omniscient, the one who knows everything, even our hearts and minds. And what does he do first of all? He blames the Lord. He blames the nobleman. And secondly, we see that he had a lack of biblical knowledge because he had the wrong impression of who God really was. In order to know the nature and the character of God, we have to spend time in His Word. And we can see here that this guy did not know the nature and the character of God because of the way that he misrepresents the Lord in his description of Him here. How sad is that? And even sadder yet, is servant number three lost his reward. Servant number three had nothing to show with what he had during that interval when the Lord was gone. But again, on a brighter note, I guess, there's no evidence of punishment or loss of salvation. He's still called a servant. And doesn't say that he was punished or cast off anywhere. But you know what this type of servant is? This is the one that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. You remember the story where Paul talks about that one day each one's work will become clear when we stand before the Lord at the bema seat of Christ? Paul says, because it will be revealed by fire. Everything that you and I have done as servants will be taken, thrown into the fire by the Lord. And that which comes out in gold and silver and precious stones will be your reward. But that which is wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up and there will be no reward. And this guy here will be saved as by the fire. Because Paul goes on to say that the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. He says some will receive a reward, while others' work will be burned up by the fire. Yet he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15. How sad would that be? To receive forgiveness of sin, to be washed and cleansed by the Lord, by his atoning death on the cross, to be filled with his Spirit, to be given all that pertains to life and godliness, and to have to stand before Jesus Christ one day with absolutely nothing, smelling like you've been bought at a fire sale. No reward, no gold, no silver, no precious stones. Not that that's why we do it. But how embarrassing and how sad would that be to stand before the Lord one day and say, Lord, I did nothing for you, even though you did everything for me. What a sad, sad day. So which will it be for you? Elated and excited? Or will it be excuses and embarrassment? We all have two choices. We've all been given the same mina. Every one of us, the same thing. You see, while Jesus is away, we need to do exactly what it says here in verse 13 at the end there. We need to do business till he has come. But there's too many believers today that are caught up in monkey business instead of the Lord's business. They're more concerned with the things of the earth than the things of heaven. Get the CD from Wednesday night. We talked about Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. How Solomon experimented with the things of the world. He backslid. Wine, women, song. And he actually came to the end of himself. He was just grasping after the wind. And what he talked about is living the type of lifestyle, he said, that was under the sun. Meaning that it was only the things of the earth, the dust, the dirt, that which is under the sun. Where we as believers are to live outside of the sun, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave his life for us. So where do you live? Are you living under the sun? Or are you living for the S-O-N, Jesus Christ, past the sun, in heavenly places? We have the choice, don't we? And I love the fact that God included Ecclesiastes in the canon because it shows that all this world has to offer is absolutely zip, zilch, nothing, nada. But yet what we spend our time going after things that don't last. We're earthly focused rather than heavenly minded. And what a day it's going to be when there will be those that will stand before the Lord because they didn't take care of business. Oh, and how about the citizens that we saw in verse 14? He also mentions them in verse 27. He says, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. You see the difference there between being a servant of God and being just an earthly citizen? Scripture tells us that the Lord will give us the desire of our heart, every one of us. And he is the only one that knows the desire of your heart and mine. We can fake it. A lot of people fake it every day. We live two different types of lifestyles. Our religious lifestyle, that changes when we hit the threshold of the church. Praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. How you doing? Coffee table Bible, the whole thing. But then the minute they hit that threshold again on the way out, it's what? It's a different person. What happened? What happened to that guy? How sad is that to live those two different types of lifestyles? We need to be consistent. And we see here that we need to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And if we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we're servants of God. It is not my life I live. I live my life for him who loved me and gave his life for me. I can't get him out of my mind. Hallelujah. He's in every decision I make. He's always in my thoughts. Day and night, 24/7. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. He just consumes us. But yet if you're a citizen of this world and He knows your heart, He will give you the desire of your heart. I guarantee it 100%. And if the desire of your heart is to say, I will not have this man rule over me, guess what? He will allow you to have your request. And how sad is that? You see, Scripture says that He knocks on the door of our heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And notice that He's a gentleman. He stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't kick the door in. He's the Lamb of God, not a battering ram. It's not bad boy, what you're going to do is He kicks the door in. What you're going to do when they come for you? He's a lamb. He's gracious. He's loving. He gives you a free will. He gives you not only a free will, but He gives you a free won't. And you can either exercise your will to receive Christ as your Savior or your won't. And you can exercise your will to serve Him and use your mind for Him, or you can do as the other guy, the third guy, and just hide it in a hanky somewhere. And if you're hiding it in a hanky, you probably got hanky-panky going on somewhere. Not in my notes, but I thought it sounded pretty good. He will give you the desire of your heart. And that's what we see here. That one day, bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. How sad is that? They will not rule over me. And guess what? He grants them their wish. Verse 28. When He had said this, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when He drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, we know that as the Mount of Olives, that He sent two of His disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Then you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? The Lord has need of it. You see, the Lord had need of it to fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. We know the story, right? Where Zechariah prophesied that, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this is, again, to fulfill prophecy, because Zechariah said hundreds of years prior to this event that this would happen, that he would ride into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass one day. And again, this shows why he came. Because if he came as a warrior, he would have come on a horse, because a horse was symbolic of someone that came for war. But he came in all humility as a servant of God, to seek and to save those who are lost. And that's why he came the first time on a donkey, but the second time, according to the book of Revelation, he is coming on a horse, my friend, and he's coming big time with fire in his eyes and a sword in his mouth. And I'll tell you what, you want to be with him on your horse rather than to be on the receiving end. And so we see here again, it's part of prophecy, but the key point here is, it says, because the Lord has need of it. Now, wouldn't you think that God in His omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence would not be in need of anything? But you know what? There are certain things that He does need. One was this colt. He needed that to fulfill prophecy. And you know what? He also needs you and I. Believe that or not, God also needs you and I to fulfill His plan of the Great Commission. The carnal mind thinks the Great Commission is a real estate sale. But the spiritual man knows that the Great Commission says that we're to go, therefore, to all nations, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so God needs us in that way to be His instruments and to be His vessels and to use the minds that He's entrusted us with. You ever notice in the life of Jesus that He really didn't have anything? He traveled light, didn't He? Never owned property, never had a horse or a donkey, anything. Everything was borrowed. Isn't that incredible? We feel we have to have everything for security here. He had nothing because He wasn't staying. But look how bogged down we are. I am so grateful that we don't have to take all this stuff to heaven when the trumpet sounds. Some of us would be pretty late, man. Stuff. Lord's going, stuff. No. He traveled light, and we should travel light. Why? You ever notice in His life that He never lacked anything, but yet he never owned anything. Jesus was always borrowing stuff. Yeah. Hey, lad, can I borrow your fish and your loaves? I got 5,000 people to feed here. And he borrowed the fishes and the loaves, didn't he? Not only that, he had to borrow a boat to preach from. Borrows a boat, pushes out off the shore, has a natural amphitheater, preaches the Word of God. Not only that, he borrowed a denarius to teach on paying taxes. He also borrowed a room for the Last Supper. Jesus always borrowing everything. He borrowed a tomb. Only needed it for 3 days. Timeshare. I'm out of here. 3 days. Borrowed tomb to rise from the dead. And you know what else? He took our cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That was my cross. That was your cross. That was my beating. That was your beating that he took upon himself. Why? Because he who was rich became poor for our sake. Don't we have things upside down in this world today? Especially this prosperity stuff. Man, I'm not going to go there, I promise. But the Lord has need of it. And you know what, folks? Every one of you in this room that is a born-again Christian, that has given your life to Jesus Christ, he needs you. But the devil's going to tell you he can't use you. That's a bunch of baloney. The Lord needs you to fulfill his plan. He needs every one of us. Why? Because you go to places I don't go. You reach people I can't reach. You go to the workplace, you go to the gym. You can tell I don't go to the gym. And you go to places that I don't, and you go to share things that I can't share. You see, my job description is to equip the saints for what? For the ministry. To equip the saints for the ministry. And if we're all doing our part, as you know, whether it's a 5 minor thing or a 10 minor thing, we need to major on the minus. Just take the minor that God has given you and use it for His glory. It's incredible. He wants to use us. And so in a sense, He does have need of you and I. Verse 32, so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. Notice their obedience. Even as foolish as it may have sounded to them, go and get this little colt of a donkey, bring it back so I can ride it in Jerusalem. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes along the road. And we know it was palm branches and everything else, Palm Sunday. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And notice, they even quote Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is the King who has come in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were excited. The King is here. No more Roman government. Man, we're going to take over. The kingdom is here. But boy, were they wrong. Why? Because the same people that were shouting on this Sunday, crown him, within just a few days, they will be crying, crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. And notice in verse 39, some of the Pharisees called to him too, from the crowd, saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Modern translation, shut up. Shut them up. Well, notice what Jesus says. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. You know where the stones really were? In the hearts of the Pharisees. They had hard hearts, stony hearts. And you know what? God's plan is going to be accomplished. And how sad it is that Scripture tells us that even the creation gives glory to God. That the oceans worship the Lord, the hills worship the Lord, the mountains, the rivers, all worship the Lord. But of all of those things that God has created, what is it that doesn't give Him glory, honor, and praise as they should? Mankind. Scripture says that the winds and the waves obey the Lord. But how sad it is that mankind, for the most part, doesn't. You know what? It's up to you and I to walk in obedience. It's up to you and I as Christians, as servants of the Most High, as future heirs of the kingdom of heaven, to take the minas that we have and use it for His glory. And what a challenge this has been for me. Just this week, putting this message together, thinking, you know what? I am earthly minded. You know what? Sometimes I do live under the sun. And you know what? Sometimes it is all about me. But I know better now. And that's a wonderful thing about the Word of God. He challenges us to make right choices, that we would be changed and we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Every one of us in this room now should walk out of this place as different people, with a different perspective on what this life is all about here. Because one day we will see Him face to face. We will stand before Him one day, either elated or embarrassed. And folks, I wouldn't want any of us to be embarrassed. We would say, Lord, this is what I did. With just the one little mina that I had. And you know what? Every one of us in this room has the ability to major on the minas. You think? What a challenge for each and every one of us. Before we partake of the cup and the bread, would like to give you, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, the opportunity to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven instead of just a citizen of this world. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And maybe God has spoken to you. Maybe you're thinking, you know what, I've been living my whole life under the sun. And maybe this morning you need to have a personal relationship with the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. Why? Because He came to seek you and to save you because you're lost. But when you give your life to Him, you'll be able to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And so if you would like to pray to receive Christ today, quickly, I'd like you to stand and just do exactly what Jesus commands us to do. He says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So anyone, before we close, if you'd like to pray to receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Today is the day of salvation. This is the single most important decision you can make with your life. It's awesome. And you know what? The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice. And the people in this sanctuary this morning are rejoicing with you. Hallelujah. You got another one. Just met this guy this morning. Wayne, right?
Yeah.
All right, Wayne. Guess what? That Wayne is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. What do you think of that? And what is your name? Wayne, too? We got two Waynes? How do you like that? Okay, if there's anybody else named Wayne out there that's not saved, you better get up, buddy. Hallelujah. This is awesome. Pray this prayer with me, okay? And the Lord says He's going to forgive you for all of your sins. He's going to give you a new heart, new life, new home. All things become new. So pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to You. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we can rejoice. Hallelujah. Okay. This morning we're going to partake of the cup and the bread. Communion, we call it.